Well, looking forward to the message. Glad to have Brother Michael Schrock here with us. He's from Blue Mountain Congregation, and he's here for pulpit exchange, so let's give him our attention.
Good morning. I'd like to extend a Christian greeting to each one of you here this morning. It's nice to be here. It's the first time I've been here. I thought I didn't know anyone here, but I do recognize a few faces here, front rows. I'm not sure who all of you were at Bible school this last term, but yeah, it's good to be here. I was hoping my family could come along, but too late we realized that most of our passports were expired, so my son Rylan was able to come with me, and it's nice to keep me company. I appreciate the spirit of the service so far. The devotions this morning, I don't know what all was going through the brother's mind as he shared with us the devotions, but it's something that was on my mind as I was preparing for sharing the Word of God with you this morning. And just the freedom and the ability that we have to come before God and bring our, as we just sang, bring our broken pieces, our brokenness to God and allow Him to help us fix them. Many times we say, well, I want God to fix my broken pieces. It's not the way it works always. He helps us fix them. He wants us to work with Him and move forward with endeavor with His help and His grace in our life. For a message this morning, the title that I have for it is When God's People Pray. And it's something that's been somewhat dear and near to me because it's something my dad taught me. Not in so many words, but mostly by example. And it's something that I would like to strive for, to be more perfect in my life, a life of prayer. I know, especially the time of my life where I am at, with a lot of little ones and a family to take care of, sometimes you think you barely have time for the bare necessities, and when is there time to pray? And when there is time, you're tired and sleepy, and you fall asleep, you doze off. Happens many times. But to cultivate the a culture or a practice of prayer, more meaningful prayer, because I believe that there is a power there that we largely underestimate. I believe that the devils or the demons tremble when Christians pray. That is why I've said, and I firmly believe, that one of our most powerful services that we have is prayer meeting. And I don't know if your prayer meeting service looks like the ones we have at home sometimes, especially in the summer, but maybe 30% is in attendance. But I'd just like to encourage you to think of this. If you ever feel like, I'm not going to prayer meeting because I don't have time, it's just one of those, services that if we have time, we'll make it. I would just like to encourage you to think of it this way, that it is one of the most powerful services that we can have, because when God's people pray, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. But the powers of Satan are bound. I think he trembles when Christians come together and pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying, talking about Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I don't think that the disciples were ignorant on the matter of prayer. Abraham was a man of prayer, a man of worship. And many of their ancestors were examples of this. So why did this disciple come and ask Jesus to teach him how to pray? I believe they were observing Jesus. And many times we see Jesus as he was teaching people, he would go into the mountains or seek some solitude, some other place to pray and commune with his Father, because it was very important. And he spent a long time praying. Sometimes he spent all night praying. I can't say that I've ever spent all night praying. I probably won't. maybe the weight of my mission here on earth doesn't weigh upon me as it was weighing on Jesus' heart, as when he was going to go and call his disciples to follow him, or when he was preparing to die on the cross. Maybe I don't feel the weight that he felt. But his disciples were observing him. And I think that's what motivated this disciple to come to him and say, teach us to pray. And then he taught them a very basic prayer. And, you know, sometimes if you're called on to pray and you're scrambling for thoughts and well, what do I pray about, you know, it puts you on the spot. Just think of the Lord's Prayer and take those different points. And starting out with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's worship God. Let's come in a spirit of worship before God and recognize that. And pray for his kingdom, that his will could be done here as it is in heaven. And give us the necessities that we have in life and keep us from temptation. Help us to live Christian lives that honor God. Just things like that. So prayer, I think prayer is a great privilege that we have, a privilege that we should never underestimate, because God has opened the way directly between us and him. We do not have to go to the temple and to worship him any longer. That veil was ripped in half, and we have access to the Holy of Holies, to his throne directly. In Hebrews 4:16, let's come before God's throne with all boldness, is what the writer is inviting us to do, and confidence, because we have a high priest, that is Jesus, that is deeply touched by our troubles, and he experienced the really bad temptations that we also experience. He experienced them, and he is deeply touched by those. He does care. In Ephesians 1:5-19, Paul is talking to the Ephesians there, and he said, I can't be with you in body. But he says he prays for them. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. Doesn't mean that he was praying while he was eating. Doesn't mean he was praying while he was, I don't know if he ever rode a horse or a donkey or a chariot or a how, but let's say he probably wasn't always praying while he was driving down the road, but he continually kept them in his mind, and when he prayed for them every day. And his prayer to the God was, and here's another example of a prayer that we can learn from, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the same, unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the eyes of, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Here's another prayer that you can pray when someone says, please pray for me. And sometimes we don't know the story of their life. We're not sure what to pray for. Here's a great prayer that we can pray for them, for someone, that all these things may abound in their life. I like to look at a few examples in the Bible today about prayer and the power of prayer. not only the Bible, maybe some experiences that I myself have observed and maybe experienced somewhat. So I grew up in Costa Rica, and there's a printing shop there. My dad worked there for many years, and they printed literature for all of Latin America. And we were sending quite a bit to Cuba, which is a communist country, and they were really cautious of what literature came into the country. The officials there, even when some of our people visited the Christians there, they had to be very cautious. But we were able to get some literature into Cuba. There came a day when all of a sudden it stopped. The door was slammed shut. And they said, no more literature, period. And the people in Cuba, some of even evangelical churches, would use a little booklet that we'd print. It had teachings, stories, stuff in there for children, youth, and adults. And even some Protestant churches, evangelical churches, were using it for teaching in their church for, doctrine that they had never heard of, or maybe they had never been taught about these things. So they were really anxious to receive this literature. So one day it was announced to all the churches in Costa Rica that we were going to, at a certain day in the evening, we were going to all gather in our respective congregations, churches, and we're going to pray about this. And our prayer was, if I remember correctly, our prayer was that God would open the doors, that God would change the hearts of these officials so that they would at least allow the literature to come in. Well, we prayed, we went home, and left it up to the Lord. I can't remember how long, if it was a few days later or maybe a few weeks later, we found out that a high-up government official had died, and the literature was once again able to make it into Cuba. I guess he was the one that had closed the door. Now, we didn't pray that God would take the life of a government official. That was not our intent. We were praying that he would change hearts. But my point with this, what struck me with this was, when God's people pray, woe to the person who gets in between. And I believe that the devil and his host of demons understand this, that when God's people pray, woe to us if we get in between, because there's going to be hurt. And if we can understand the power of prayer in that way. Now, I have been approached in regards to this, and I have been told that, when a Christian prays, it doesn't really have an effect on the power of Satan necessarily. Rather, that you can pray for someone, and what happens is that God can extend that person's life so that there is a larger window of opportunity for that person to be saved. I would disagree with that because of some examples that we have in the Gospels of Jesus. And I think I have that here somewhere. Yeah, I'll run across it here soon. When Jesus is talking about casting out demons. But I believe that Satan is largely hindered when God's people pray. And I don't understand how it works. I won't understand until I pass on into the next life. But how it all works, I'm not sure. But I do believe that the powers of the devil are bound when Christians pray to a certain extent. And I don't know how much. But there, something happens, is what I know. And I believe it's our duty as Christians to pray, and to pray often. Going back to the devotions this morning, what we heard, what would we do if we had no one to turn to in our time of trouble? I've observed people's lives, people that are not Christians, and they're facing extremely troubled relationships within their families, with their friends, and maybe financial problems. And they have no one to turn to but themselves. The relationships are broken. They don't have a church to come to and say, hey, could you pray for me or pray with me? Or they don't have brothers and sisters that can walk beside them, encourage them, and advise them, and give them good counsel. They have nothing of that sort. But we have the privilege to come to God in prayer and bring our problems to God. And Jesus, it says, like it says in Hebrew, he is very deeply touched by what we're going through, and he cares. And it's a very great opportunity that we have. We hear the words like fate, luck, karma today a lot. And many people believe that that's what their life consists of. Their life consists of what fate brings their way. And today was my lucky day, and maybe tomorrow I won't be as lucky. And we hear the idea of karma, that when something bad happens to someone, they will say, well, they had it coming because of what they did previously to that. And the idea of karma basically comes from the Hindu and Buddhist idea that whatever you experience in your next life, you experience what? It's when you reincarnate, your next life is determined by the actions of your previous life. So if you were a bad person in this life, they believe you'll reincarnate into some lowly animal or something of less degree. But in our Western culture, we have adopted the idea of karma, that if I do something bad to you, karma's out to get me, and something bad is going to happen to me. And I'm glad that we're not subjected to that, to karma. We don't have to roll with that dice. We know that God is the one that directs our footsteps. God is the one that directs our life. When we give our life to him and allow his will to work in our life, and we do not have to helplessly just wait and see what fate awaits me in the future. When we believe that there is a God that cares for his people and even provides sustenance for the righteous and the unrighteous, fate and luck will not determine my present condition, and it does not set a precedent for my future either. It does not set a precedent for my future in my Christian life, for victories in my life, or for righteousness or righteous living in my life, because he has opened an avenue to his throne where I can come to him in prayer and have direct access to him. So my goal today is to revive and develop a more intense culture or practice of prayer in us. There's an interesting example of this. In Matthew 17:21, there was, I believe, if I remember correctly, it was a father and a son that was demon-possessed, and he came to the disciples, or the disciples found him. I forget how it all happened. But they could not cast out that demon. So after a bit, Jesus comes along and he casts the demon out. And the disciples ask him, Master, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus said, oh, faithless generation, if you had a faith of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move and it would remove itself. And so forth. But then he said something interesting. He said that this specific demon cannot be cast out but by prayer and fasting. Now, what did he mean by that? And I've often wondered, well, how do I know which one requires prayer and fasting and which one can just be cast out? I've never attempted to cast a demon out because I've never been in the situation, and especially in our culture here, we don't see that as much, but I've never been in the situation where there's someone literally that there's demon possesses and out of control. But Jesus said that this one cannot be cast out but by prayer and fasting, which means that prayer does affect the spiritual realm quite a bit. It binds, and this was an exceedingly strong binding that this that this young boy had. And Jesus said, by prayer and fasting, it will change his life. It will change matters there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Going back to the title, When God's People Pray, I want to look at this story here that happened in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. I think I'll just go ahead and read through this chapter. Acts 12:1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now here we have very troubling times for the church. It's the early church, the new church that Jesus came and established. And I don't know of any of us here, I don't know what you have experienced, but I don't think anyone of us here have experienced church life like they have been experiencing here. One of the leaders was put to death, the other one's thrown in prison, and was going to also be put to death. And it was a very troubling time. The uncertainty that the church was facing, they did not know what the future would hold. Like I mentioned, it was just the beginning. And maybe many questions went through their mind. Would Herod be able to squelch this movement? Would he quickly kill all the apostles and leave no one to teach them and give them directions? I'm sure there was many questions. Many of these people had left what they had always known. They had left their roots. They had left their way of life, the traditional customs that they were used to live a different life. And it seemed that it would be all abolished in a few years. That was the uncertainty that they were facing. And there was an enemy at work here. You know, the Jews hated the followers of Jesus because it was taking away from their own glory, from their own pride and selfishness. And they hated the followers of Jesus. I won't say all of the Jews. Some Jews believed in Jesus, actually. But most of the leaders hated the followers of Jesus. But they weren't the true enemy. The Jews weren't the true enemy. They endorsed these killings, and it gave Herod an advantage politically, but Herod wasn't the true enemy here when he was killing James and intended to kill Peter also. These people, these Jews, Herod, these government officials were only instruments of a more dangerous and hateful enemy, who was Satan himself. And if you want to get a little glimpse at this, at how this our enemy feels about us, even gathered here today, we can go to Revelation chapter 12, and there's a story there. There's a great wonder that appeared in heaven that John was seeing. And there was this dragon that was trying to destroy a woman that had given birth to a child, to a newborn child. And she kept, no matter what he did, she always got away from him. And he was cast out of heaven. And in verse 17 it says that the dragon, who was Satan, was furious with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you here this morning, if you are a person that keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life, there's this enemy that has come with great fury, and he's doing all he can to destroy you, to destroy your Christian life, to convince you to live in complacency in your Christian life and just let things slide and all will be fine. And that's the enemy that we have. And when we realize that, I think it puts us on guard enough to where we can put into practice what Peter says, and I think it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I forget, chapter 1. He said that if we add these things to our faith, and he goes on to mention virtue, knowledge, I forget the whole list, there's love and different things. If we add these things to our life, basically saying if you keep busy building in your Christian life and keeping the commandments of God, you will never, ever fall, he says. He promises that you will never fall. And I think that is something that our enemy is looking for. People that have quit building on their Christian life so that he can strike and destroy us. So the Jews and Herod here, they were only instruments in the hands of our true enemy. That's my point there. Now let's go back to verse 5. This was happening, okay? That paints a pretty bleak picture. And we can throw our hands up in despair, like one lady I heard say that, well, if we can't, how was it? I'm trying to translate it here too. Something to the effect that if we can't fight against Satan, we might as well join him. What's the use? But there is hope. In verse 5, there is a little three-letter word, a conjunction there. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was being made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. All these bad things can happen, but prayer can be made before the Lord. And in these troubling, uncertain times of persecution and people being put to death for their faith, there is this hope that we can pray. And I'm not saying it's the answer to all our problems and questions, but I think it's a great start And I think it's it moves things. We like to see evidence. We like to see what is happening. If I do this, I see this result. And many times when we pray, we don't see what is happening, but we must believe that something is happening. But prayer was made without ceasing. The situation looked pretty desperate, but they prayed. It looks like Peter will be killed, but they prayed. It looks like the church will be destroyed before it can carry the gospel to the rest of the world, but they prayed. Prayer was being made. And in the face of the overwhelming odds, the church as one person prayed. And they prayed without ceasing. And three applications that we can make with this. What does praying without ceasing mean? Like I mentioned earlier, it doesn't mean that we're continually praying and going about our work like someone said, like acting like a maniac and mumbling prayers as we go. That's not what it means, praying without ceasing. Maybe three applications we can make to this would be that there is a spirit of dependence that should involve everything that we do, a dependence in God. James said that we should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this and that and the other. A spirit of dependence. We should pray repeatedly and often. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 9 says, for God is my witness who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And the third one is, let's never give up on prayer. Yeah. I don't know if this has happened to you in your prayer meetings. Sometimes there's someone that we're praying for. Maybe someone has gone astray. Or maybe you have a friend or a relative that you feel like needs prayer. I noticed that as a young boy growing up and throughout the years, I noticed it in my home congregation. We would pray for a certain person in the neighborhood for whatever reasons. And the name would be mentioned in one prayer meeting and the next, maybe five in a row. But after a while, it just kind of died out and fell by the wayside. And that's fine. I say that's fine. We can't pray for everyone in every prayer meeting. But I think our tendency is to, we get used to it, kind of gets old, and it just, we move on to the next thing. But to, especially in our personal prayer life, to continually, if we have a burden for someone, for their soul, to come bring them to the Lord in prayer every day for a long, long time. And maybe you can set the goal until this person is saved or until this person, whatever the case you are praying for. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, says that he spake a parable talking about Jesus unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And he told this story about this widow that was pleading to a certain judge to avenge her of her adversary. And how this judge, because of her persistent pleading, he listened to her. And Jesus in the end says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Jesus told this story explaining that it's necessary that we continue because it seems to me that God sometimes wants to see how sincere we are. God wants to see if this really matters to me or not. Or is it just a passing notion or I don't really care about it. It says that they prayed unto God for him. Being specific is a good thing. I think God enjoys when we're being specific. Not in the sense that I'm specific how I want him to answer, right? Sometimes we know the answer that we want. And we want to tell God that we have this situation and we would like for you to answer in this way. But being specific with God and what our troubles are. This and this and this and this is what's happening. And bring it to God in prayer. I think God enjoys that in a relationship with him. Verses 5 to 24, we see the power of God shown in the prison. I believe this was the first automated doors that have been seen. The doors just open. It's like when you walk into a grocery store or some store that has automated doors, you walk up to it and it just opens up. And Peter was amazed. He thought he was in a trance and was seeing a vision. The angel told him, get up. He was chained to two soldiers. He said, get up, and the chains just fell off, which, if I'm not mistaken, those types of shackles, you had to take them apart with a chisel. The chains just fell off. He walked up to the gate, doors open, and he went on outside as if nothing. There's nothing impossible for God. The problem, the prison and chains was not the problem for God in that moment. That was kind of a beside the point thing. But I believe that the fact that these people were praying there, the church was praying all night, and I don't know how long they had been praying, but they didn't go home at 9 o'clock. They didn't go home at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock. I'm not sure what time it was that Peter showed up. I'm guessing it was after midnight. But they were there praying. And God had a surprise for them. And it was so surprising to them that they did not believe this maid that went to check to see who was at the door. She came back and said, there's Peter. And says, no, it can't be Peter. It's probably his angel, his spirit or something. He probably already was killed. But she insisted, and it was Peter. Moving on here, prayer as a weapon or a tool or a privilege for us as Christian. Sometimes we as a church, we face difficult times. When Satan destroys leaders, sometimes Satan destroys brothers and sisters in our midst. Christians fall into sin. There's church problems that arise. Accusations fly around. Feelings get hurt. But we can pray without ceasing, as this church was praying. We're not left to the mercy of luck or fate or karma, whatever you want to call it. We can rise above those ideas and we can pray because the power of God is unlimited for us. I will share some examples that I learned from my dad in prayer. And I don't want to elevate him more than is appropriate, but he passed away in 2019, and he taught me the value of prayer by example. And I'm sure there's many other stories of faith and prayer that we could share, but these are some that are dear to me because I observed him even when I was not a Christian. My next oldest brother, he's 4 years older than I am, and he was quite rebellious at home. He was causing some disturbance. I won't say that I was the greatest either, but him specifically, maybe I saw what he did and then I feared. But he was causing some problems at home, and he had to leave for a while. But I would get up around 5 o'clock in the morning, go do some chores, and come in at around 6 for breakfast. And at that time, Dad would have been in his office reading his Bible or something, studying. And after a while, every morning I would see him walk from his office to his bedroom. And I forget if Mom had told him, I forget how I found out, but I found out that he would go and pray for my brother. And he was consistent with this every day. I forget how long, maybe close to up to 2 years that I saw him make that trip. He purposely, I guess he could have prayed right there at his desk, but he would go to his room and close the door and in private pray. And he did that until my brother became a Christian. And that was a great example for me to follow in his footsteps. Another example I saw in his life, there was his brother in the church. His name was Armando. And he struggled a lot in his Christian life. He was a father. He had a family. And he struggled with for certain reasons, he struggled with some bitterness and stuff, and he had quit coming to prayer meetings. He had quit coming to church off and on. But every prayer meeting, there again, every prayer meeting for a long time, Dad quit asking for prayer for him in the, you know, when everyone was sitting taking prayer requests. But when we would go to our little groups and pray, he would always pray for, he would always ask prayer for Armando Martinez. And he did that until Armando came back to the church and he made things right. And that is the point I'm making, persisting in prayer until. The idea that Jesus gave there with that unjust judge, to continue in prayer until the prayer is answered, not according to what I want, but according to the will of God. Two more quick examples. There's this young man, he's actually a friend of mine, his name is Marcos, and he had become a Christian. His dad was, his parents were members of a church there. He had become a Christian, then he fell away, and he really got involved in sinful living. And he worked at a farm down the road from us, and he would drive a four-wheeler to work. He had to be there pretty early. Usually he would drive by around 3 o'clock in the morning. And at Dad's funeral, this Marcos gave his testimony. He said that my dad told him one time that every time, every morning that he hears that four-wheeler go by, he gets out of bed and prays for him. And he tells God, God, there goes Marcos. Send your spirit after him and protect him until he comes to you. And he persisted in that until Marcos became a Christian. And I'm sure he continued to pray for him after that too. But today, that young man is the bishop of that church. And I'm not saying it's because Dad prayed for him necessarily. I'm sure that had a huge impact in his journey to coming back to Christ. All the credit we want to give to God. But persistence in prayer. Now, one more example that he taught me that really struck me once in us taking responsibility in the congregation. There was a case of immorality in the church. And you know, when that happens, a lot of us tend to say, well, it's not me. And we kind of feel like we're better than the person that fell into sin. Hopefully we quickly are able to find a certain amount of humility and humble ourselves. But it surprised me when my dad got up and said something to the effect that I take responsibility for this brother falling in sin because I was not praying enough for him. I was not persisting in prayer for him when I knew that he was struggling. And to take responsibility for my brother's offense in that way, I thought was a bit extreme. But the more I think of it, what if all of us did that? Not saying that I'm guilty for your sins, no. But to say I could have done better and I want to do better. And just taking that responsibility and the power that results from that. I think I'll leave it at that. In conclusion, I'd just like to read a reflection on prayer written by John Bunyan in September 10, 1688. He says, before you enter into prayer, ask thy soul these questions. To what end, O my soul, art thou retired into this place? Art thou not come to discourse the Lord in prayer? Is he present? Will he hear thee? Is he merciful? Will he help thee? Is thy business slight, or the things that don't matter? Is it not concerning the welfare of thy soul? What words wilt thou use to move him to compassion? To make thy preparation complete, consider that thou art but dust and ashes. And he, the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he clothes himself with light as if it were a garment, that thou art a vile sinner, he a holy God, that thou art a poor crawling worm, he the omnipotent Creator. In all your prayers, forget not to thank the Lord for his mercies. When thou prayest, Rather, let thy heart be without words than thy words without a heart. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. The spirit of prayer is more precious than the treasures of gold and silver. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. I like that last part. Pray often, for it's a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. John Bunyan understood that the devil trembled when the Christian prayed. I'll turn the time over to you, brother.